We're turning again to Paul's letter to the Romans, chapter 2, and especially verse 4 here this evening, where the apostle says, "Despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance?" Well, this verse has a lot to say about goodness. Well, just to make it simpler for us here this evening, for our time of thinking, despisest thou the riches of his goodness, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance? Goodness. Difficult to say what it is. What exactly is goodness? I was asking one of my grandchildren the other day, and they didn't really come up with anything at all. Well, a hard question for a youngster, but for an adult also. What exactly is goodness? We might give a few examples of goodness that the world has witnessed. We might mention a few names: Florence Nightingale, Dr. Barnardo, William Wilberforce, and that great work in Parliament to free the slaves. We might think of these lives and say, well, here are examples of goodness. We might say there was good in them, and these acts were their goodness being expressed. I think it's easy to see the great difference between goodness and badness. We mention other names, Hitler or perhaps Henry VIII and some of his characteristics, and we understand badness and evil in people. But actually, if we should ask a Florence Nightingale or a Dr. Barnardo about their goodness, they would be very quick to tell us about the badness that was in them as well. Very generally speaking, there is good in bad, good and bad in all of us, of course, although a close reading of the Bible shows us that any good we do is always tainted, so that the expression of kindness, well, that might be spoilt by the pride that accompanies it, or the good deed that we do, well, it's tarnished, isn't it, by the ulterior motive that was behind it, say, to be thought well of, or that we might gain something out of it as we do a good deed. So it spoils it, doesn't it? It's not as good as we perhaps at first thought. Or even perhaps we do something that we generally say is good, but we only do it because it makes us feel good afterwards. And so, again, it tarnishes it a bit, doesn't it, to think of goodness in that way. In other words, we do something which generally is seen as good by most people, and certainly by someone like me, but it's just not that simple, is it? Did you know that one of the Bible's most frightening truths which comes from God is this: that all our righteousness, all our goodness, is just like filthy rags. Can you imagine such a verse? It's there in Isaiah 64 and verse 6. All our goodness is just like filthy rags. And the only way to understand that word coming from God, is to come and see that really any good that most of us do doesn't in the first place amount to much. And second, if you analyse it, that little bit of good, it often ends up as not being very good at all. We learn something else from the Bible, you know, and it's this: that until someone comes to repent of their sin and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and truly becomes a believer and follower of the Saviour, really, there's nothing much, if anything, we can do that really pleases God, that He calls good. I'm sure we call a whole host of things good. I'm sure I do, as I see different people being kind to me, especially just recently. And I say, well, that's good, that's goodness. And we express these things in a general way in our lives, in society, as we see different people doing different things, looking after their families and all that sort of thing. And we quite naturally and quite rightly, I think, say, well, that's good, that's goodness. But if God is the only one to actually designate what is actually good and what is not, then do you know, the Bible gives us a very gloomy picture of our supposed goodness. It's something to do with the fact that if we live our lives apart from God, with no real desire to please Him, then the fact is, very little pleases Him. Even the so-called good that we might do. Well, Now, I only tell you that tonight, friends. Not that that's really my subject tonight, but just to say that if we're going to talk about goodness, it would be best in this instance to admit we don't quite know what it is. And it's no good complaining about God either, because either there is a standard, a God laid out standard, and that standard is so high as to what goodness is and what so often we call goodness doesn't even begin to measure on his scale. Or we can just dismiss the whole thing as hopeless. We care not a fig for what God calls goodness. We carry on using our own measurements of what we think goodness is. But if the Bible's right, then we'll have some mighty eternal repercussions coming upon us if we get this most important question wrong as to what goodness really is. Personally, I think it's much safer to think, indeed to believe, that God must be right. In fact, that's a good start when you think of anything spiritual. If you begin to think about God, begin to think about your soul, you begin to think about heaven and hell, if you begin to think about any of these things, about sin, about salvation, or you begin to think about prayer, what is prayer? Anything spiritual, it's much better to think at the beginning, I don't know about this. I don't really know about this. I would like to know, what does the Bible say on these great subjects? If you jump in on these great matters, believing you know the answers as to what these things are, you'll end up with egg on your face. Also, we'll never really learn anything that will do us good spiritually. Goodness, what is it? What exactly is goodness? Goodness seems to be what we call a value. It has a value. Goodness has worth. It's something worthy. Generally, the man has come to think of three great things of value, things of worth, things of substance and importance. And the three things are these: beauty, truth, and goodness. These are the three things that have value, have substance for human beings, for human society. These three things that have value: beauty, truth, and goodness. The trouble is that there are things of beauty, and we say, well, that's good. That's good. We look at it and we say, this is good. It has a value. It has worth. You might look at a wonderful picture, a painting there in the National Gallery. And if you're inclined towards that sort of thing, you might say, this is wonderful. This is a thing of beauty. Or if you're differently inclined, you might be in a meadow and you see some wonderful wild flowers. And you say, it's beautiful. Here's a beautiful thing. And you say to yourself, this has such value. Even to just gaze on such a thing. Or you're there in the mountains and the sun's setting and there's a glorious sunset and you say, this is marvellous. This is wonderful. It's so valuable to be here. And you're accounting the beauty of that scene as something that has value. Well, that's something like truth as well. Truths. There are different sort of truths, aren't there? Important truths and not so important truths. Well, I think you understand that. Some truths are very valuable. And we think to ourselves, well, other truths are rather trivial. Well, it might be true that if you warm the pot, you'll get a better cup of tea. But that's a rather trivial truth, isn't it? It may be only important to tea lovers, but most people don't even use a pot, do they, when they make a pot of tea. So when it comes to true things, some truth you can attach more value to than others. Of course, we come to our own assessment of these things. And so when it comes to beauty, there are some things you don't need. That picture in the National Gallery, if it was stolen, well, there might be some headlines about it, how much it was worth, but to the average citizen, well, you're not going to miss it too much, are you? It has a certain value in pounds, shillings and pence, but friends, for most of us, well, it has no value at all, or very little. We're not bothered. Well, there may be that art lover that goes up to the National Gallery once a month to sit for 20 minutes before that particular picture, and it's a great loss to them. But for most of us, it has little value. So when it comes to beauty, when it comes to truth, these things that we reckon are of value, well, there's a very wide difference between these things. But goodness, Goodness itself seems in some way to be a sort of absolute value. There's something complete about goodness. Even without any great understanding of goodness, we think to ourselves, we can't do without it. We can't do without goodness. It is an absolute necessity for life and existence. We would be most miserable without this, without goodness, without any goodness. What would life be? What would society be without any goodness? Well, it would all be anarchy. It would be cruelty. It would be abuse. Where would we be without this element of goodness? Well, it would be tyranny, lies, hypocrisy. What would we do without goodness? Everything would be fraud and theft and murder. Well, if we have trouble catching hold of what goodness is, we certainly understand its absence. Now, if we are shaky about what goodness is in us and what that's all about, that should make us 10 times more cautious when we try to think about the goodness of God that we have in this verse. Oh, friends, the goodness of God. Despisest thou the riches of his goodness? Not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth us to repentance. Now, there's no need to remember anything of what I've said here tonight. Only just to come now cautiously to these words and think, the goodness of God. I don't think I understand this. I don't think I know what the goodness of God is. I want to know. Oh, friends, we'll just have a little inquiry into that here this evening. Well, one big mistake that we could make about the goodness of God is thinking that he will never harm anyone. That is, he will never punish anyone. That's what a lot of people think. No, hell. If this God is a God of goodness, then he can't possibly send anyone to everlasting punishment. But surely we can see that that's not right. That cannot possibly be true, to say God's goodness will not allow him to punish anyone. Imagine in this land, if every criminal, if every offender came before some dear old kind-hearted judge, and for murder, rape, robbery with violence, child molesting, all of them got tut tut, off you go, don't do it again, that's not very naughty. Well, we can see that that's not goodness. That's not goodness. Certainly goodness seems to have a lot to do with justice itself. And then again, the goodness of God. Well, it must not be seen as just spoiling, giving us everything we want at the drop of a hat. We ask some sort of prayer for something that we fancy, and there bobs your uncle. You have it the next day. There it is. No, of course not. That would not be goodness on the part of God, but like a parent, to always give to their children, never to refuse. Well, you know what sort of child you end up with? You've seen them on the bus, haven't you? There's that child screaming its head off for something, and the mum says, no, you can't have it. And they scream their head off, and the mum says, no, you can't have it. And then eventually the mother's rummaging in the shopping bag, and out it comes, and the child's got it every time. That seems to work the trick for the child. But we can't see that that is goodness. We can't understand that that's being a good parent. Can we? Of course not. We understand that very, very clearly. Oh, friends. Well, I don't know if we're getting anywhere with this. What is goodness? The goodness of God. Let me give you a few examples that you may not have thought of. And by the way, these are really just little things compared with what I really want to explain to you. I wonder if you acknowledge that the Lord provides all our food. He satisfies, of course, all our hunger. But you know, it is conceivable that he didn't have to do it in the way he has. He might have sustained us with the same thing all the time. Imagine having baked beans for breakfast, dinner and tea and nothing else. Well, wretched, wretched. But he has, in his goodness, the goodness of God, he has created us with a palate that continually enjoys a variety of meat and fruit and vegetables and drinks prepared in infinite ways, not only to give us energy and vitamins and nutrition, well, all the things that we need, but also to be so looked forward to often, so enjoyed. Even got ready for some who like cooking. Well, not for mums, of course, but that's just a little glimpse of the goodness of God, the way he made us, so that we can enjoy our food. That's his goodness. And by the way, no animal feels those things. It's just as well, because those sheep, they just chomp away all day and every day on the same old grass until we serve them up in umpteen mouth-watering ways for ourselves. Well, apologies to vegetarians. But you see, God has given us senses, but also that which gratifies those senses. And you know, that's all very much part of the goodness of God to us. And you think of this world around us, it's very fertile. But suppose it was all the same crop, the same colour, the same view. But see how our eyes delight in a mass of different trees, flowers, herbs, grasses, cereals. God's goodness gives us so much to see, to study, to enjoy, to cultivate. It's the same with taste, isn't it? All different tastes, not just of our mouths, our tongues, but of our minds. We have different tastes and we enjoy all sorts of things intellectually. Also, of course, our ears, our hearing. Well, what would this world be without birdsong, without glorious music, without the voice, the sound of the voice in poetry and in singing? Oh, friends, this is God's goodness to us. He gives us such marvellous variety for us, for our satisfaction in so many ways. These are, in the great scheme of things, just small examples of his goodness, as we shall see. Now, if you think about a good parent that makes sure that as his children grow up, they are provided with the best and most varied and carefully selected experiences, and just the right amount of these things so as not to spoil them, the better the provision of all these, then the parent approaches being the best. Now, God is good. God is good. He is good so that he could not be any better. He is infinitely the best. His goodness is so infinitely great that it is the highest good, the greatest goodness. There is nothing defective or wanting, nothing that could possibly make his goodness better. If that were so, then he wouldn't be God if he could be better. So God is not only the greatest of all beings, he is the best. His essence, his very nature, his goodness itself. Everything he has done, everything he has said, all is full of goodness. If anyone puts the slightest doubt on that or criticizes God, you're at once saying God is not God, which cannot be. Now, of course, we have to say there is a lot of evil in this world. And then all that evil is the result of man turning away from this good God. Now, I haven't time to stop and explain that tonight, but even then, in our lives, very often the good outweighs the bad. Now, I don't mean that there's a lot more good in us that we give to others than the evil. I don't mean that at all. But, you know, so much of our lives experiences goodness. How often have you been sick? Now, friends, there are people that, of course, are chronically sick all through their lives. We understand that. But most of us, if we add up the days in which we were unwell and add up the days in which we've been full of health, as it were, you'll find that there's a tiny, tiny part of our lives in which we have been unwell. That usually is the case for most people. Of course, it is. God is good to us in those ways. That is very much the truth of it when it comes to measuring how good God is to us. But then also you think about being happy and about being sad. Some people, of course, again, they've experienced sadness all through their lives. We understand that. We see some of the wretched people around the world, the sort of environment they're in of war and famine. Well, when are they ever happy? But for us friends, we understand, for our family life, through our experiences as we've grown up, and as some of us as we've got a bit older, well, surely we understand the happiness that we've experienced far outweighs the sadness and the wretched situation. Well, and even in the sadness, even when we've been upset, there have been the comforters, those that have come round to us, and even those have made us glad in a sense. And so we've enjoyed such goodness from God? Well, that's all the goodness of God to us. But all these things are magnified when we think of what we are and of what we have done. And yet, still, God is good to us. But even so, we have not even begun to mention what really is the goodness of God. God made a universe, he made this world, and he made man and supplied him with all that he needed. He gave us life and being. He gave us hearts to feel things and minds to understand and reason things through. He gave us a will so that we might do things. But man rebelled against God. Man sinned against his maker. He abused all the gifts that God had given to him and ignored God and snatched them from him like a spoiled child. And then came the manifest demonstration of the goodness of God. As the Lord Jesus Christ came, God himself, into this world and lived and died to save and to rescue sinners that had rebelled against God, still he was opposed. Still God was snubbed and ignored and laughed at. Yet still the offer is there, and he will awake us and convince us of our sin and convert our lives and change us and give us new life in heaven instead of hell. Do you know, friends, there's a special name in the Bible for this goodness that is not deserved. For goodness where really the opposite is called for, only the great punishment of God and his condemnation. Where goodness is put instead of that, it's called grace. It's called grace. Grace is the goodness of God when the opposite is deserved. Do you know, there's a number of examples in the Bible concerning grace. There was a king in the Old Testament called Manasseh. He was the wickedest man you could ever imagine. Wickedest ruler there's ever been. Yes, he was worse than a Hitler. He murdered people. He butchered children. He sacrificed young babies to idols and burnt them in the fire. Oh, he was a fraud and a cheat. Anyone he wanted to get rid of, he would kill and murder. He was awful, you know. His father, Hezekiah, was one of the godliest men the Bible has known. And yet he grew up an absolute tyrant, a brute. Beast. He was awful. You can't imagine anyone worse. I think probably you might make a case of Manasseh being the worst man described in the Bible. There wasn't anyone really worse than him. But you know, there came a time when God took hold of this man and sent the Assyrians along. They captured Jerusalem and they took Manasseh the king captive, took him back to Assyria and put him in prison. And we read an amazing thing. We read an amazing thing in the Bible, that this Manasseh, after all those terrible things that he had done, all those murders, all those crimes, all those taking off people from worshipping the true God, he actually cried out to God for mercy. I don't know whether he thought he would get it, but he cried out to God for mercy. And you know, God was merciful to him. And God had him released. And God brought him back to Jerusalem. And gave him his throne back. For a little while, he tried his hardest to change the things that he'd done, to put things right. He did his best. It didn't really quite work. But for Manasseh himself, he was forgiven. The Bible declares him a saved man. Do you see? That was grace. That was goodness to God. The goodness of God shown to a man that deserved the very opposite. In the New Testament, there's Saul, the Apostle Paul. He hated the church. He hated the Lord Jesus Christ. He had people that followed the Saviour, people that would be just like us, some in this church tonight. He had them murdered. And he delighted in it. And he was full of anger. And he hated the Christians and the Christian church. And God took hold of him spiritually one day as he was going to Damascus. And in just almost an instant, he was changed. He became someone that loved the Saviour and followed him. And he knew that all his sin had been forgiven. Why? Saul, the Apostle Paul, he was the last one, the last man you'd ever think God should be merciful to. That's what happened. You see, grace was shown to him. The very goodness of God, the very thing he didn't deserve, God did for him. Well, outside of the Bible, we know many people. You know, famous hymn, sung it many times, haven't you? About the amazing grace of God that saved a wretch like me. Do you know the writer? John Newton. Do you know he grew up at his mother's knee, learning the Bible, learning to pray, learning about Calvary and the cross, And what God does to forgive sinners, he knew all that. As he grew up, he became a blasphemer. He became someone who hated other people. He despised Christians. Do you know, he was someone who on a sea trip, on the Sunday, he would call all the other sailors together and he would get out the Bible. And the other sailors would think, what's John Newton going to do? He would open up the Bible. He would pretend to be a preacher. And he would come out with the most foul language. And he would describe the Lord Jesus Christ in the most awful way. And he would talk about God in the most blasphemous way. And you know, after a while, even the most wretched of those sailors, they couldn't listen to John Newton. He was so far gone in wickedness and in swearing and abuse. He was such a horrid man. And then he was on his way home one day after a long life of wretchedness and blasphemy and life away from God. He was on a ship, a small ship, the Greyhound, crossing the Atlantic. Well, the sails had almost gone in the hurricane that they were in. The ship was leaking at all quarters. The men could hardly pump the water out. It was gaining on them all the time. The wind was so strong, he had to be lashed to the helm to hold the ship into the waves. And as he, in his blasphemy and in his swearing, he cried out and he said, if God doesn't save us now, we've all had him. And then he realised what he'd said, that it was a prayer. If God doesn't help us now, we've all had it. And the next time he was given a little relief to go down to his bunk to catch a quick half hour's sleep, well, in his exhaustion, as with a few other sailors that were left on the ship, he cried out to God. Cried out to God for mercy. Have mercy on my soul. All this wretched life that I've lived, all this swearing, all this blasphemy against the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And there and then the Lord changed him and forgave him, showed grace towards him. The very goodness of God came to that man, John Newton, the very opposite of what he deserved. And he came back to Britain. And he came and he ended up a minister of the gospel, even in this city of London, of ours, and was someone that loved the Saviour and led many others to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. But there you see it. There you see it. The grace of God. God's goodness to those that deserve no such thing. Now, you know, there are two ways that you can be affected by the goodness of God. It's there in our verse, Romans 2 verse 4. Do you see it? Despisest thou the riches of his goodness, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance? Do you see the two ways in which we can be affected by the goodness of God? You can either despise it. It's easy to see that that's what most people do. They despise the goodness of God. The meaning is to think nothing of it. The goodness of God, what's that to me? What do I care? Do I even believe there is such a God, let alone that he's good? To count it as irrelevant, not even true. The goodness of God is just despised in that way. But certainly, if now and then someone thinks, God has been good to me, God has been good to me, or in looking at the world, has some idea that God is good, well, it soon evaporates. That sort of thinking, it has no life-changing effects. It's not something that constantly motivates a person to think well of God. That is the position of most people in this world. They despise the goodness of God. They do not even consider it. It's a terrible thing, friends, to despise the goodness of God. But it can, and sometimes does, lead to repentance. The simplest way to see this is just reflect on that goodness. Actually give some time to think about the goodness of God. As we have here tonight, we learn here that the goodness of God leads to repentance. So we must start with this goodness and hope it will lead us to repentance, to salvation. Now friends, I know this is all a bit difficult, because really you need to do this yourself. It's not me that will lead you to repentance, but the goodness of God. I can suggest a few things, but you'll need to get on your own and rehearse these things, all God's goodness to you. It's the only way, because there may be a whole host of things whereby God has been good to you that I don't know anything about. But even so, I can guess some of them. Perhaps you've been blessed in your family. You've known God's goodness, or you may not have counted it that, but in your family, the children have grown up well, they're married, you've got your grandchildren, you're happy. Or, in many ways, they're still kind to you. And you find that your wider family, well, you still get together, and it's a blessing. It's something very good. You may not have considered that that is the goodness of God, but friends, it is. You think of what the opposite might have been. You might have had children that just went off from home, despised all your love and care for them over the years, and never spoke to you again. Or brothers and sisters that never speak to each other and never have a care what happens to them. Or even are abusive to each other and angry with each other. Friends, it's the goodness of God that gives us all the blessings of family. Or maybe you've come through life and you've not had any real want. Oh, maybe you've been hard up now and again. Maybe there have been difficult circumstances to find how you can make ends meet. But generally speaking, over your lifetime, you think to yourself, well, I haven't really been in any great need. Maybe sometimes I've complained about not having as much as I wanted. But generally, I've done all right. Friends, it's the goodness of God. It's the goodness of God that you've experienced such a life. Suppose you've been born there in the Yemen today, and you see what's happening to some of those families. Or in other places of the world where people have nothing, where the children grow up groping about on some rubbish pit, trying to pick out a few things that they might be able to sell or to just about get enough to eat for that day. Oh, friends, the goodness of God is such that you haven't really been in want. That's God's goodness to you. Oh, friends, even such a thing as this, you know, you look back and you think, well, life hasn't been a total bore. I've had things to enjoy, things I've studied, things that I've experienced, holidays that I've been on. Oh, wonderful things. Oh, yeah, now and then life gets a bit humdrum and things go a bit stale. But generally, I can look forward to the next thing. Friends, that's the goodness of God. You might have gone through all your life never having a real holiday, never have any really good experiences, never really studied anything for your mind to be expanded and to enjoy. That could have been your case, but it's not been, is it? That's the goodness of God to you. Maybe you think to yourself, well, I look back and I've been kept from any harmful habit. Do you know, that's the goodness of God to you. You think of some of your schoolmates, how they've grown up into drugs, drinking, all sorts of other things. And you think to yourself, oh, I'm glad I didn't end up like them. Friends, that's the goodness of God to you. You think where you might be today, and yet the goodness of God is such that you're pretty normal, living a pretty healthy life, and things are pretty good. Do you see that? Health-wise, you might say the same things, or smaller things as well in life. You enjoy all sorts of things. Well, we enjoy different things, don't we? Gardening, reading, fishing, some hobby of some sort. You enjoy those things. You've got enough money to enjoy it as well. Other people, they can't afford it. They can't do those things. But, friends, don't dismiss this. This is the goodness of God to you, that you've enjoyed such things over the years. But then you think of other things, perhaps more important. Have you been loved by someone else? Cared for? Watched over someone who means something to you? It's wonderful, isn't it? To have a relationship, husband and wife, children, those sort of things. And it's deep and it's real. Friends, that's the goodness of God, that He's given you such experiences and such relationships. You imagine being on your own, stuck there at home, never had anyone that loved you, never had anyone to love and care for you. No one cares about, no one even knows you. Plenty of people like that. Oh, friends, you look back on your life and think of how God has been so good to you in those sort of things. And you have your faculties. You can still think. So many friends, as they get older, when they lose their memory a bit, some of them are very sweet, others turn sour, and that's all a great sadness. But you still have your faculties. You can even come tonight and understand somewhat of what I'm saying here this evening. That's God's goodness to you. It is. You might have been someone that was so dull of mind, perhaps have drunk over the years, so that you drug your mind away. You can't take in anything at all. It's God's goodness to you. Do you recognise it? Do you see it in your life? And then there's something special. Something special about God's goodness to you. He put you in contact with real believers, real Christians, people that love the Bible. On occasions, you've been to a church. And you've heard some of these things that I'm saying tonight. You've heard them before. Or maybe you grew up in a Sunday school class where you had a faithful Sunday school teacher that taught you these things, and you still remember those choruses in your head. And you know there's some truth in these things. You believe it. You are in contact with a Bible-believing group of people in church over the years. Oh, friends, don't despise that. That's God's goodness to you. Oh, friends, so many people in our life, they haven't a clue what a church is for. They don't know what the Bible is. No understanding of who the Lord Jesus Christ is. No understanding of sin. But God in his goodness has shown you all these things. Oh, friends, God's goodness to you is you're still here. You haven't gone to face him. To face him and give an account yet of what you've done in this life. That's God's goodness to you. Still giving you opportunity to search these things out, to seek him, to know him, to know his blessing. Maybe even God's goodness has extended to you to touch your heart, to speak to you. You know it's God speaking, not Mr. Baker, not some Sunday school teacher. No, that's real enough. But friends, you know God has spoken and he's told you these things are real. That's God's goodness. So many people in this world never have a hint of God speaking to them. Oh, friends, you actually believe so many good things. How did you come to believe them? Why is it that you somehow believe that there's such truth in the scripture? There's a real God in heaven. You know you have to face him and you have to deal, you have your sins dealt with. Well, that's all the goodness of God that he's shown you. All those things. Now, what do we make of all this goodness to us day by day? Oh, to think about it all. We ought to put it in its true setting. All this goodness has, to a very large extent, come our way with no real thankfulness, no real prayer in asking for it, no real awareness that it actually comes from God. There he is, the God of goodness, that we ought to praise and we ought to worship for all such goodness. And then with this important understanding of how we receive such goodness, that we begin to see our wretchedness. We begin to see a whole side of us that really is very poor. What would we think of our children if we'd lavished on them kindness and even good gifts and were ignored and snubbed and shunned and increasingly thought less of? Why, I wouldn't be surprised if we would be angry with our children and insulted, highly offended. Friends, it's no different with God. He's affected like that, and with perfect, unbiased anger towards us. Well, can we not see that we should be so sorry for how we have treated such a good God and ask him for forgiveness? That's the spiritual process, friends. That's what this is all about. Despisest thou the riches of his goodness, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance? Until we get a real hold on how good God has been to us, we're never going to repent. We're never going to ask God for forgiveness. We're never going to seek his help for salvation. Oh, friends, there will be even those on the day of judgment that will feel nothing of God's goodness to them. They will still resent God's interference with them, but it will all be too late then. Oh, friends, even this goodness to us from God, that he even now gives us opportunity to turn back to him, to thank him, to sorrow over our sin, and to recognise his great goodness. Even that, all that, is his goodness, his grace to us. Not to say, friends, at least, that God sent his own son to die on the cross in the place of poor sinners like us, that we might be saved. He so loved the world, he so loved people like us, that he gave his son instead of those of us that would come to believe and trust in him. For sinners like us, for those that did despise such goodness, that did not recognise such goodness, that snatched all good things from God without a word of thanks. Yet still, he would forgive us and give us heaven instead of hell, and eternal life instead of eternal wretchedness. This is, friends, the goodness of God. Can we not reach out for it? Can we not accept it, being overwhelmed that God should offer such a thing all out of his goodness? Friends, can you think of anything of more value, of more worth than this goodness of God? Well, friends, God displays his goodness to us all. We either despise it or we recognise it, and it leads us to be sorry for our sin. It leads us to repentance and to trust this God. Did you know that the old Saxon word for God comes from the word good? Well, you've always thought those two words are almost the same, aren't they? Well, God means the good. That's what it is. God is not just someone who shows goodness. He is goodness itself. And I think some of us recognise that God has been so good to us, so undeserved. That's his grace. But his goodness extends to us, to offer us salvation and eternal life. You're going to despise that? You're going to ignore it? You're going to turn from it? Or does this goodness lead you to say, oh, I'm so sorry for my wretched life. Come and forgive me, Lord. Come and change me. Make me thine. Thy goodness has persuaded me. Friends, this is how we see the goodness of God. May the Lord bless us all with his salvation. Let's pray together. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, we thank thee, Lord, that thou hast been so good, so kind to us, so gracious in so many ways, especially in sending thy Son to be the Saviour. And now, Lord, we recognise it. And, oh, Lord, we come to thee and we feel wretched. And we ask for thy forgiveness. And we pray, Lord, that thou change us and make us thine, true followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. Bless us this night. We ask it for his sake. Amen.